James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2 and verse 14. Certainly nice to be here. Nice to see everyone along for the meeting tonight. Thank you very much for coming. James chapter 2, please, and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works it was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? Whereas the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now here's a portion of your Bible that there's quite a disagreement upon these last verses of James chapter 2. But I want to take it up tonight and hope that it can be a help on this great subject that's taken up in these verses concerning faith. Remember, the epistle of James is not the epistle of works. After all, it's the epistle of faith. Faith is found 16 times in these 5 chapters. Mind you, works is found plenty as well. But here tonight, we're going to look at these verses. In verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren? Remember, James keeps emphasizing, my brethren. Another way he's saying, he's recognizing these people of being believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls them my brethren. And we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. But even though he calls them brethren and recognizes them as believers, he's still going to test their faith to see if it is genuine. And now he's testing them again in this chapter by their works. Would you pass the test if your works were examined? Would you pass the test as having faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's see that. Let's see about that now. What did the prophet, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can that faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? Faith without works? Faith without works. Where does works come in, you say? Why is there works mentioned? Why does James emphasize works so much? When you read the book of Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4, we find that Paul says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And it says that Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. And it wasn't his works or circumcision or anything at all. Why, blessed is the man that just believes, has faith, without works. And Paul emphasizes that over and over again. How is it that James makes the difference now? And he emphasizes that there must be works. There must be works. But you have to watch now. Paul is emphasizing the need for faith without works. That is, Paul takes the people on this ground that you're not saved. You don't know God. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Now Paul says, you can be saved. You can know your sins forgiven by faith alone, without works. Without works. We need to remember that now. We get into the family of God by faith without works. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. Romans chapter 4, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. Yes, Paul is addressing people that are not saved. They're just like you might say, the heathen, the unbelievers, that don't know the way of salvation. But James comes along in this epistle, and he's talking to people now that profess to have faith in God. They profess that they know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. But James wants to know now, is it really faith that you have, or is it something else? And we're living in a world today where there's lots of profession. Try and find someone in Vancouver that doesn't have some kind of a profession of faith. Well, James says, if you say you have faith, I want to test that faith. And tonight, he's going to test that faith by works. If you have faith and not works, can that kind of faith save you? Can that kind of faith save you? If there's going to be faith, there should be some evidence of that faith in your everyday life and deportment and disposition. So we have in verse 50, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding given those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Imagine now a brother or sister coming along, and you know that, say they're on the prairies, and it's minus 35 or minus 40, and you can see that they don't have warm enough clothes on. Why, they're going out of the meeting, and they're going down the street, and they're not properly dressed. It's not that they have no clothes on, it's just the nakedness is that they have very little clothes, and they're going to be very, very cold. And you know they haven't had a meal today, and they're hungry. Say you meet someone like that now, and you say, well, be warmed and filled. Be warmed and filled now. In other words, your words seem to say, well, I have faith you'll be looked after now. I have faith everything will go well with you now. What does that profit? What does that profit now if you don't give them those things that they have need of? On the other hand, if you say, well, I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm very faithful. If you're so faithful, and I'm so faithful, why don't we look upon this couple and say, I will give them the things that they stand in need of. I will share a coat with them. I'll give them some garment. I'll see that they get a meal now. Yeah, see? Why, your what you see there is not good enough. They need help. They just don't need words of encouragement or comfort. They need some assistance now. Do you have the works along with your faith to do something for these people? For these people? Now mind you, I have a difficulty when people approach me on the street and they want money for food. What do you do? What do you do about that? Sometimes I take them in and set them down and order them a meal. And sometimes I get them food and feed them and so on. But I sometimes have a difficult as, do I do this all the time? And when I do it, sometimes I'm not very generous. And when I'm all finished, I say, well, I could have done a lot more for that person. But I didn't really know if they really stood in need. I went to the Kansas City Conference there. I go there year by year. And I go down to McDonald's in between the meetings because it's a place to get away and just have a cup of coffee and get alone and do some reading. So down there I am. That's a very, it seemed to be quite a run-down area for shooting and all that kind of stuff. So, but this year I drove a Lincoln down. One of the brethren's Lincolns. And I usually just take a rack down. Took a Lincoln this year. I got out of that car, all dressed up in a suit and looked pretty wealthy, I guess. I just got to the door and a man approached me. Did you buy me something to eat? No. I went in there. It was too important to stop for that type of thing. And I'm inside and sat down with my coffee. And then I started, that came back to me and I said, now just a minute now. What about your works of faith? Do you really want to leave that man out there hungry and not give him something to eat? So I got up and I went to the door and I reached up and hit around. I said, no. I'm going to get you something to eat, and I'll get you a cup of coffee. Thanks very much. So I did that. I went and got the coffee and the hamburger, and I took it out to him. I looked after it. Now, I wasn't very generous, but I at least did something for him. Went back and sat down, started reading again, and momentarily another man came in and he sat across from me. He said, would you buy me something to eat? No. I says, no. I says, where'd you get that nice t-shirt from? You know, I said, he says, I have a handicap. My handicap is anger. So you want something? I said, well, all right, I'll buy you a hamburger and a cup of coffee, the same I'd have. So I was going, he says, make it a cheeseburger. So I made it a cheeseburger. He says, never mind the coffee. So away he goes. I go back and sit down again. And then he came in and sat at this other booth with cigar in his mouth. I said, where'd you get that from? See, you never know whether they're deceiving you or not. So I related this to the brethren back at the conference. Hope me buying a cheeseburger. One of them shouted out at the supper meal. He says, Webb, you believe in living dangerously. You should have bought that man a dozen cheeseburgers. But how do you know in a strange place, you know, just how angry they might be or something like this? But I have a difficulty with that. But on the other hand, why James is emphasizing here the need to look and to know and to weigh up the situation. A brother, he says, or a sister that hasn't got the proper garment on, or is hungry, what would you do about that? So somebody else can look after that. I looked after the last one or two. Somebody else might feel encouraged to do something for them. I say, always remember these words. It's better to give than to receive. I've never been disappointed, really, in giving. Because there's always a reward in the giving. There's never a giving without a receiving. Remember the poor. And you don't, when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. And you don't need to say, answer the question, why are they poor? And you know, I know why they're poor. I know why they're poor. Now, never mind now. When you give to them, you're just lending to the Lord. All right. All you say, depart in peace. Be warmed and filled. But you don't give them those things that are needful to the body. You don't worry about that. What's going to profit those people? What are your faith going to profit those people? It's of no value to them. Well, verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. If it hath not faith, it's dead, being alone. Are there any works in your life? I don't know much about trees except evergreens. Evergreens, and I can tell the cedar from the jack pine and the white pine and the scotch pine and so on. I can tell them by the needles on those trees. And they stay on all year long out there in the cold winters. And so I can tell those spruce trees, if you want, or pine trees, I can tell them by the needles. But if I went down into Kelowna and West Bank area, and you say, oh, these are fruit trees, here's pears and plums and so on, I would have no idea whether you're telling me the truth or not. Even if the leaves are on, I wouldn't know the difference. And even if they're all full blossom, I wouldn't know the difference. But once the fruit comes out, then I know a pear from a peach, and a peach from a plum. And so I'll be able to say, yes, I agree with that. That is a pear tree. And that is a peach tree. I can see that. Why? How do I know the difference now? I can tell by the fruit. And the disciples wanted to know from the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we know that? And Jesus said, by their fruits, ye shall know them. And so there will be evidence in a person's life as to whether there's something there or not. But some people try to think that the fruit comes first, and eventually the root will, it'll root itself. No, never. You can get a little plant like this for a tree, and eventually it'll grow up and produce fruit. But you, all the apples you want hanging on the tree won't produce the root. No. It takes the root first. In other words, the giving of life. And then eventually, the fruits will come. And so there must be in the child of every believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say you have faith, then that faith should be accompanied by works. Verse 18. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You say you have faith? All right. Put that faith on display for us. Go ahead. Set up a little display now and show us your faith. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, then the other man says, all right, I'll show you my faith. I'll put on display my faith by my works. And that is, there's some evidence that I've been born again, that I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's evidence of it by the life that I now live. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's a life of faith to back it up. And that faith is accompanied by works. There are deeds in that light. And Paul emphasized that when he wrote to Titus, showing yourself a pattern of good works, being zealous of good works, and on he goes. Why, when Peter writes his first epistle, time and again he says, well-doing will put to silence ignorance of men. Better to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing, and on it goes. And throughout the whole New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. His life was marked, not by words alone, but by deeds. And so should the life of every child of God be marked by a life of benevolence, faithfulness to God, and works towards fellow man, works of love, a labor of love. We must do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. That's it. Then you'll put on display your faith by that meekness of character and displaying your light. And so you put it on display. Verse 19. Thou believest that there's one God. Now, it doesn't say that you believe in one God, but you believe that there is a God. And there would be many people in Vancouver say, well, I believe there's a God. I do. I really do believe there's a God. But they've never had a relationship with him. They've never known that they need to be brought into a personal relationship with God. They just believe there must be a supreme being. And if he's God, I believe he's there. And leave at that. I believe that there is one God. Is that what you believe? Well, thou doest well. You do well if you believe one God. The devils also believe and tremble. In other words, this belief that there's one God is an intellectual matter. It's something that you thought out and you reasoned. And of course, if you didn't believe that there was one God, why, you'd be like we're going to find out in the next verse. You'd be a fool. You'd be empty-headed if you didn't believe. But you believe that there's one God. Well, the devils also believe. They also believe, the devils. I think the demons had a great belief in God. And they needed no one to convince them that the Lord Jesus Christ was God, manifest in the flesh. They knew exactly who he was, without question. See some of the words of the demon-possessed men. Take Mark chapter 1. In the synagogue, Jesus of Nazareth, what are we to do with thee? Art thou come to destroy us? We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. The Jews wouldn't confess that, would they? Who would confess such a thing? Only demons. Why the demons? Because of their father, the devil. Why, they were anointed cherubs up there in the presence of God, saw God in all his glory, and believed in the magnificence and the greatness and the power and the creative power of God. And they certainly believed in every possible way. And they had no doubt in their minds as to who Jesus of Nazareth was. And they knew in his presence that they didn't deserve to last. Art thou come to destroy us? Another place, art thou come to destroy us or before our time? They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had power for destroying and setting at naught. Why, he's able to save and to destroy. Why? Because he's the lawgiver. He's the creator of the universe. And the demon possessed, they knew that without a shadow of a doubt. Art thou come to destroy us? We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Isaiah chapter 40, when you look up that verse, another verse in the Old Testament about the Holy One of God, you'll see that the Holy One of God is God. He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and all the inhabitants before him are as grasshoppers. But you come into the New Testament, you find that the Holy One of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Acts chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, and the demon possessed confess Jesus Christ as the Holy One of God. The demons, they believe without a shadow of a doubt. But they can't say the demons were saved. There was no salvation for fallen angels, but they believed. You know what their belief brought them? They trembled. They believed and they trembled. You know why? They knew it was a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, for our God is a consuming fire. And they didn't need to be preached at, to be told this. They knew it, as it were like an eyewitness. They knew it, what God was like. Oh, friends, tonight, I know people, and I've gone to visit them. Oh, it's fine, I have my belief, and you have yours. I'm quite happy with where I am, and fine, you go where you want, but I'm happy with this. But you know, it's altogether different from the day of death. When the day draws nigh to pass off the scene, they fear and they tremble because it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of living God. Or I forewarn you whom you shall fear, fear him. After he has destroyed the soul and body, he's able to cast both soul and body into hell. I say unto you, fear him. And I tell you, those people in the day of dying, in the day of death, they fear and they tremble at going out to meet God. What they had in life, after all, in the way of a belief,
fell very far short. Oh, we might remember that. I was reading a little accounts about John Wesley in his journal. He came over to Georgia in the United States to preach, to convert the Indians, he said. On his way home after 2 years, a terrible storm came up at sea. Rocked that boat this way and that way, and they thought for sure they'd never make it. It was going down. And John Wesley said, Paul writes that death would be gain. But he says, I must acknowledge it would be no gain for me. Would I depart and be with Christ? If I would, why am I so fearful and troubled tonight at this sea if I'm resting and saved after all? And he so feared and trembled that he drew aside by himself and got done, acknowledged before God, I'm just as empty as ever could be, and I'm fearful of death and coming into thy presence. And he trusted Christ as his own personal Savior at that time. Why, the woman in Luke chapter 8, she touched the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he said, Who touched me? That woman, she trembled. She trembled. Why, she was just a trembling, a different word altogether. The word of the devil trembling, it means like goose pimples came all over, and the hair stood up. The hair stood up. And Felix, when he trembled, in Acts chapter 24, he was very, very fearful. He feared greatly. Feared greatly. Well, this is different now. The devil really feared, though he believed. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Wilt thou know, O vain man? You don't find the word O very often in the New Testament. But when you do, something important is following now. O vain man. Now this word for vain is different than what you have in chapter 1. This man's religion is vain. This man's religion produces nothing. There's no profit in it. That's the real word for vain. The word for vain here means empty. This is the only place in the New Testament where it is used of a man. You'll find it other places like 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. It's empty. Our faith is vain. Why, it's empty. But now here we have it. One and only time, O vain man. What does that mean? That means a man that's empty. You have faith and no works? James says, O empty-headed man. Empty-headed man, remember? The book of Proverbs, the fool won't receive knowledge or instruction, and he hates knowledge. And when he speaks, he pours out everything he has like an empty-headed man. Yes, O vain man, an empty-headed man. That's very solemn. You want to be careful about that expression as well. Over it may line up best with the word that you find in Matthew 5 and verse 22. It's not really translated into English. It's the word Raca. That is, don't call any your brother Raca, or you'll be in danger of the council. That is to express the view that he's empty-headed. He's empty-headed. That's what James is saying here. If you just have faith and no works, O empty-headed man, empty-headed man, that faith that you have without works is dead. Now we read this three times tonight, three different verses. Faith that works is dead. This is the middle one. This word for dead is different than the other two. The other two words for dead is the very common word for dead, and it involves a separation. This particular word here is translated idle. Back in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, and in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 3, and over there in chapter 12, it's, every man shall give account of every idle word. in the day of judgment. When they came into the marketplace and they saw men standing about idle. That's the word idle. Now, faith without works is idle. Idle, James is saying. That is, your faith is not producing anything. You know why? Because you're idle. You're lazy. You're good for nothing. Pretty straight language, isn't it? If you have faith and no works, just consider that faith of yours idle, lazy, good for nothing. What do you think of that? We were setting up at the fair this year. We do that each year at Portage on a Friday night. A man came along that we know quite well. He comes to the meetings time and time. He's growing a beard, as he does, you know. And so one of the men, I overheard him say to this man, he says, tell me, why do you grow a beard? He says, I'm too lazy to shave. Too lazy to shave. So a day or two later, he was back at the fair. I said, Alvin, I heard you say the other day that you were too lazy to shave. I said, do you know that there's only one type of person or man in the Bible that could not get saved? No. I said, that's a lazy man. That's the only man that wouldn't get saved. Lazy. Idle, lazy, good for nothing. Go through your book of Proverbs again, chapter 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Why? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little cold, hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come upon thee. As an armed man, friends, faith without works is dead. It's idle. It's lazy, good for nothing. Or that we might see now, is there faith? Then there would be works to follow. It's a spontaneous thing. It's not that I need to go out and generate works necessarily. But I have an exercise of doing something, and it's in a spontaneous thing that the works will follow faith. Now in verse 21 to the end, James gives us two illustrations, very good illustrations. He gave us good illustrations in the first part of the chapter last night, as he ought to do. Now here we have two good illustrations where faith and work kept company. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Well, 40 years before, if you read verse 23, about 40 years before, God took him in Genesis chapter 15 and 5. Look into the stars now. And you can't number them. But so shall thy seed be. You know what happened in verse 6? Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham believed what God said. Now, if there was ever a chance that you could say, well, I don't believe that. God can say that all he wants, but I couldn't believe that. Abraham believed what God said. Now, how could he? He was an old man, and his wife was stricken in years, and no children. How is it that this is going to be the seed in time to come? But God fulfilled that promise, and Abraham believed God when God told him that. So you can see in Genesis 15 and verse 6, Abraham had faith. But by and by, God wants to test that faith. You say, why would God want to test that faith? Well, you ever buy a car without testing it? You ever buy a house without looking it over and checking to see if things are working fine, for the light switches on and off, check the taps? Why? You just want to test it. You're sold on it, but you want to test it to make sure everything works the way you expect it to work. Why? Because when it all works, you say, well, I approve it. I'll buy it. I'll take it. I know what it's like. I know what it'll do. God says, all right now, Abraham, I want to test that faith that you say you have. And the day came, he says, now, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Take him out now and offer them up as a sacrifice upon the altar. So Abraham packed up the wood and the fire and Isaac. Now Isaac's about 40 years of age. And there he is, being led out to be made a sacrifice unto God. What's Abraham doing? Abraham's putting on display his work. In what way? Abraham believed God back in Genesis 15 and 6. Now he believes God. If you love me, keep my commandments. So he's keeping the commandment. And he's performing the work. And he offers up Isaac, his son, upon the altar. And God says, okay, withhold thy hand. Why? God was satisfied that Abraham had that faith. And they had the works that would follow that he would carry through and show that, display that faith that he had by works. Now, the children of Israel. In John chapter 8, there's quite a discussion there with the Jews and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why they make their boast? Well, we're children of Abraham. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you were children of Abraham, why, you'd do the works of your father Abraham. Oh, what's that? Works of faith? You're not doing that. Why, you're going about to kill me. Why, if God were your father, why, wouldn't you love me? Well, you don't love me. Well, you're about to kill me. And so he shows them that, why, that faith that you say you have in God is of no value. Because you're breaking the law. You're breaking the Ten Commandments. Going about to kill me? Where is your love for God? Remember what we had last night and the night before? That God had promised to them that love Him. You can only have love for God once you've expressed, entered into the good of God's love for you. Then God allows that love to shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Seest thou then how that faith wrought or worked together was joined together with works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete? That faith was made perfect. Remember that word perfect from the Old Testament mentioned so often? Walk, said Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled. Nice to see those words, isn't it, in the New Testament. And the scripture was fulfilled. I believe that maybe that's just God's estimation here. Was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The friend of God. That's very unique. Wouldn't it be nice to, who are your friends? Who are your friends? This is one of the words for love. And this is the word like for brotherly love, a filial love. And it's not that that you're really attracted necessarily, but you have something in common with another person. You have a common interest with the person. So you're companions, because maybe you both like fishing. Maybe you both like Bible studies. Maybe you both like something else, or trips and so on. So you're together because you have a common interest. And that interest is expressed by your friendship one with another. This is the way Abraham was. He had a friendship with God. He had a love for God because they had a common interest and they walked together. And God recognized Abraham as his friend. He could draw near to because Abraham was interested in God. And God was interested in Abraham. And he has that lovely title, Abraham, the friend of God. Why, in chapter 4, where we get the friendship again brought up. The friend of the world is an enemy of God. A friend of the world is at enmity with God. Look at the contrast. What's the choice you're going to make? Are you going to serve God? Or are you going to serve the world? Oh, what must it be now? Verse 24. You see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? See how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? You just listen to someone. Imagine listening to someone preach. And you hear him again. Then you see him in his life. A good checkup is, how does he behave in his family, in his home? What kind of a conduct does he have in his home? Maybe at the place of business, he's not too bad. Maybe in the neighborhood where he lives, he gets by. But really, some men don't. Some people don't. Their preaching is fine, but the way they live in their family is altogether different. It's unbecoming of a child of God. You cannot treat your wife or your children in that way and still be, a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a contradiction of terms. It doesn't work that way. You can't be at the office or at your shop working and quarreling at everything that comes up and disagreeing with everything that comes up and causing static, and you say, well, just a minute now. I used to be amazed that I worked in a shop there, an office or shop where 15 of us there, one up in Portage, Maine. And then there was other men that we used to go out and work with as well, installers and so on. And I used to be quite surprised at some of those men. Why, the meekness of their spirit and their gentleness and the way they handle things. And they would be so slow to ever get angry about anything. They just go right along with it and so easy to get along with. That man amazes me because he has no thought of God or the Lord Jesus Christ ever enters into his mind. But his meekness of character and everything and his disposition is so enriching, I thought. But you know, if you and I as a child of God are just the opposite, there's something wrong. There's something terribly wrong. We're away from God in heart for some reason or other. And we need to draw near now and check the foundation and see whether we be in the faith or not. If we're in the faith, the works should come. It should be there. Show thyself a pattern of good works and be zealous of good works. Go about now doing good and be a wonderful thing now just to stretch out your hand to help someone along the way. Now that is the justified being justified by faith. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Here again, James takes up and gives us an example from a man and a woman. Remember the sister and the brother, naked and hungry? Now here he gives the picture of a man and a woman again. Why, the man, you might say, is on the top of the ladder. Very, very favored person. The friend of God. Well respected by the Jewish nation. The father of the faithful. And down here below is a woman of the street. Rahab, the harlot. Now that James is going to take from this woman and show us how that a person needs works, as it were, to qualify their faith. And so he takes Rahab the harlot. That woman way over there, a heathen from a Gentile nation. And now James says, learn a lesson from Rahab the harlot. What did she do? She was justified by works. When? When she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Now, if James is the first epistle written, James never had a chance to read the book of Romans, or Galatians, or Hebrews, so he did not know what was in Hebrews chapter 11 about Abraham's faith, or about Rahab's faith. But he takes it, and he gives us this expression of truth that's so important about Rahab. Why, she was justified by works when she received the spies or messengers. When did she have faith? Well, it's thought that really she had faith long before the children of Israel came into the land. Why, she knew beforehand. And she tells these messengers, she tells them now, we know that God has given you the land. And we know that you're going to come in and overrun the land and take it to yourself, and great destruction will come upon us. For God is working with you. She knew that. How did she know that? She knew that by faith. She had faith to believe that God was going to work a miracle and give the land with all its strength over to the nation of Israel. Now she wants to show you and I that she was justified by works. She was justified by works. I've often said that the book of Romans is justification by faith before God. And the book of James is justification before man by works. But on the other hand, what man saw what Abraham was doing when he offered up Isaac? What man in all of Canaan knew what Rahab was doing when she hid the messengers? Why, she was committing treason. Why, she could have been put to death for this. So it was a real secret. Actually, God wants to see our faith. And he wants to see the works that we're producing as well. And he loves to see them coming off. So here now, Rahab, the harlot, she's justified by works when she receives the messengers. Over in the book of Joshua, it said they were young men. Young men came in. And then in Hebrews chapter 11 it says, she received the spies. But James says, she received the messengers. Now what's right? Young men or spies or messengers? No doubt they were probably young men, but they were spies. They came to spy out the land. In other words, all the people that were going to be destroyed and put to death. Why, they were spying on those people as to what was going to take place and what was in store for them. But they were not spies to Rahab. They were messengers of glad tidings to Rahab. Isn't that wonderful? Why, she received the spies? No. She received messengers. Men that had glad tidings and good news for her. And she received those messengers and she sent them out another way. What was the good news that those men had for that dear woman? The good news was that when they came in to take the land, as much as they were going to destroy and wipe out everything, all that are in your house are going to be saved. Is that right? Wonderful. Why is that? Because I've been such a good living woman? No. Her past is black with sin. But she had faith to believe that God was going to do a work. Now she expressed that faith by her works of receiving the messengers. And now she gets the glad news, the glad tidings, when we come in to take the land. All that are in your home will be saved. And then she expressed, you might say, gained by works. How will I know? How will I know for sure? Shall I live in fear and trembling until the day comes? No, the men said. She was letting them down with a scarlet cord. And they said, you bind this scarlet cord in the window. Put it there in the window. And when we come to take the land, when we see the scarlet cord, you and all yours will be saved in that day. When do you think she put the scarlet cord in the window? Did she leave it till 6 months down the road? Or 2 weeks or a month? I'm sure so would never slip her mind. She put that scarlet cord in the window as soon as those men made their escape. There the scarlet cord hung in the window. Now what? She's waiting the coming day. She's waiting the arrival of those messengers and the conquerors to come. And she's patiently waiting to be delivered out of death. You know, as much as she was patiently waiting, remember that word patience? She wasn't idle. She had a burden. And she carried that burden. That's what patience means. It's endure. Remain under the load. But keep active. And I know what she did. She went out into the streets. And she called on her mother. And her father. And her brothers and sisters and so on to tell them the good news. They're coming to take the land. All our lives are in danger. But I'll tell you what, I've got good news for you. There's one place of safety. The place of safety is in my home. Come. They guarantee when they see the scarlet line in the window, we'll all be saved that are inside that house. Well, what would the mother think of that? What would the father think of that? Who do you think you are? The life that you've been living, and you're talking about being saved, and you think that you're going to be saved, and we'll be lost out here? We're not going to your house. Why, what do you see? Going near that home of yours. We're so sorry and saddened and disgraced by your life. Nevertheless, she's got to persuade them now. It's the only place of safety. Why won't you come? Why won't you come? Remember, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. For cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. If you want to be saved, you got to link yourself up with that curse of the cross. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none beside. Well, she would do her preaching as she went about and telling these dear ones about the scarlet line in the window and the house, a place of safety. The only place of safety in this day of grace is beneath the cross of Jesus. I fain would take my stand. The only place, friends, sheltered beneath the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know what that woman did? She sent those spies out, those messengers out, another way. Another way. If you looked at the life of this woman, not only was she a harlot, not only was she a harlot, she committed treason. She was a liar. Many were her sins. Many were her violations of the law. But it's not the keeping of the law that's going to save your soul. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in your sight. But it was by faith that she had. And then that work that she performed. In other words, if you really believe this, and she did, how do I know that she really believed that the children of Israel were going to take the land? How do I know that? Because she received the spies. If she hadn't received them, why, she would be afraid to receive them. No, she had such faith that she received them with confidence and took them in, sent the Lord another way. Now verse 26, whereas the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Much of looking at corpses? Well, I've looked on a lot of corpses in my life. Looked at a lot of them. I've never yet heard anyone refer to a corpse at a man or a woman that I can ever recall. Why? Because they always call it a corpse. Now, why do they call it a corpse? Well, Paul says body, soul, and spirit. But James condenses it to the body and spirit, which is all right. But you know why it's a corpse? Because the spirit has left the body. And a body without the spirit is dead. What does that mean? It's lifeless. It's got no life. You can touch it. In the past, if you touched it, there was feeling there, and you got a response to the touching. But not anymore. Why? The spirit is gone. It's dead. Dead weight. Nothing life about it. It's just not there. Nothing. Why? The body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. I wonder, what about the works in my life? What about the works in my life? Is there anything for God in my life? Is there any fruit for God? Why, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and so on. Is there any evidence of the fruits of the Spirit in your life, in your handling of the affairs, or handling other people, or the way you address other people, or the way you settle a different difficulty, or the way you handle matters? Is there something of the Spirit of Christ that there's evidence of fruit of the Spirit
in your life, handling matters?
What about the jobs that you do or the work that you carry on? Is it because you have to? Or is it because you delight to do it? Because you see it like as the law of God. And you love to perform these things for the honor and the glory of God. Remember, life at best is very brief. We only have a short period of time of service. Wouldn't it be nice if you just searched your heart tonight and say, Lord, what will Thou have for me to do? Here I am. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Oh, that there might be something from your life and my life for the honor and glory of God. So faith without works is dead also. That's pretty plain language. Faith without works. How do you deal with that? A lot of people have told me over the years, people I didn't know, they told me they had faith. Faith. But you know, they didn't have a good testimony where they lived. They were bad in business, and they were crooked, and cheats, and whatever else there was. Different things that came up in different lives. And then, what am I to assume then? What James says. If there's no works, if there's no good works, if there's no works that could be approved of God, then their faith is dead. Idle. Lazy. Good for nothing. Oh, that we might search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank Thee for our time together. We ask Thy blessing upon Thy word and look to Thee to remember each one for good and take us to our homes in safety. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give thanks unto Thee. Amen. Number 359, please. 359. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. 359.